Lord, we're just so looking forward to coming and seeing you in your presence forever and ever for eternity. I thank you first, though, Lord, for your patience, for your long suffering with all of us, and your willingness that none should perish. And I ask that as your word is open today, that our hearts will be touched, renewed, changed, built up, and encouraged, knowing that it's through your strength, it's by you that we can walk a spirit-filled, fruitful walk, that you promise that as we follow you, we will be able to overcome the flesh. We will be able to live as if there's no law, because we don't need it, because we're following that perfect law of love that you put in our hearts. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this time we have to share it. In your holy name we pray. Amen. In Galatians, we're finishing up chapter 5 today. And how many of you are like me, where you have an internal struggle sometimes? We sometimes listen to ministers. In fact, I went online and listened to a number of different pastors that spoke on this same passage. And a lot of them were talking about this struggle between the world and the church. And that's not really where the struggle is for me. Okay, the struggle for me is within my flesh self and my spirit self. And the struggle is internal, where we're constantly fighting with ourselves. I need patience. I was talking with David Childs last night. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we got to patience, and it's like, yeah, sometimes that's not a community thing. Sometimes I need patience just with myself. You know, most of it, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to cover today, it usually is done in community. Love and kindness and all of that, it's with others. But we need to do that with ourselves too. And we can't do that, even with ourselves, without being empowered by Holy Spirit. We've been looking at how Paul is talking to a multiple group of churches in the Galatian province. And he's saying to them, these guys that are coming in and saying, you know, Jesus is good, but you need to add law. They're trying to mix you up. They're trying to keep you from freedom. They're trying to keep you from the blessing. They're trying to keep you from being in the presence of God, making you think that somehow you can do this in your own strength. If you try this in your own strength, you're counteracting what God wants to do with you and for you and through you. He's talked about how they need to acknowledge, first of all, that they can't do it themselves. And then he's talking about, we need to pray to God that he will enable us to do what we can't do. We are not capable, we are not able to do what God's asking us to do here. When Scripture says, be perfect because I'm perfect, it's not saying do it in your own strength. Be perfect because I'm perfect, and because I sent Holy Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to dwell in you. Because of that, you can be perfect. But then there's this struggle, isn't there, that we keep on not letting Holy Spirit guide us and lead us and be our power, and we try to be our own power. And that's what the false teachers here in the churches in Galatia are trying to say to the people, is like, you need to do this in your own strength. Well, after we've acknowledged that we can't do anything in our own strength, and we've prayed to God to enable us to do things, then we need to trust him that he will do it. And then we act. But most of us, much of our lives, we start with acting first. We're going to do it in our own strength. We're going to fix this problem. I can recognize that I'm a terrible sinner, so I'm going to stop it. And we try to do that in our own strength. And Paul's saying, yeah, don't go there. You know, keepers of the law are going to find out that when they hold the mirror of the law up to the view here and they look into it, they recognize, I can't keep that. I can't do that. And then all we have left is, let's just beat ourselves up and have negative self-talk for the rest of our lives, because we really can never match up to what we need to do for perfection. Well, some of us are real tricky about that. We can convince ourselves in our own understanding, in our own mind, we lean on our own understanding and we say, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. And we make it a battle between us and somebody that's worse than us. And you can find the worst person in the world and ask them, and they can find somebody worse. And then you go and check with that person that they pointed out, and you know what? Sometimes they're pointing at each other. And I can do that to myself. I can look at myself and say, I'm the worst sinner. Or I can look at others and say, well, I'm at least not doing that. Okay? But they can look at me and say, well, at least I'm not being a hypocrite like him. And so we can compare ourselves to one another, and we can always think good thoughts. Oh, yeah, I'm you know, in the scale of things, I'm doing all right. But then God says, no, be perfect, because I'm perfect. So now we look to God and we say, okay, well, no, I'm not even close. I don't measure up. I better try harder. No, I better lean harder. I better trust more. I better just allow God to be my strength, because I can't do it. And then we need to just thank Him for His working through us, and recognizing that when something good happens, we don't go tell the world, look what I did. Look how I've avoided this, and look how I've done that, and look how much good I'm doing in the world. And it's like, no, look what God's doing through me. If we're giving Him the glory, if we're trusting in Him, we really know where it's coming from. Because we are not able in our own to do any good thing. No good thing. So I'm going to cover a relatively large passage here that again, I mean, I could have broken this down, and we could have talked about each one of the negative works of the flesh, and we could have talked about each one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and taken 20 weeks on this easily. But I'm going to give you some grace and do it in 1 week. Okay? You're welcome. Starting in verse 16. So I say, now he's referring back to all the other things he's talked about already, how there's this one perfect law, love your neighbor as yourself, that perfect command, that if we can do that, we're going to fulfill the entire law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I say, it's like, yeah, right, we can't do that. Well, he's saying walk by the Spirit. That's how we do that command. That's how we follow in the footsteps of the Spirit, of holy Jesus Christ. By the way, we're on page 1781 in the Pew Bibles if you're trying to follow along. I say walk by the Spirit. That's a command, but then it's followed with this beautiful promise, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How can I keep from gratifying the desires of the flesh? How can I keep from trying to fulfill my own desires? Well, the way you do that is walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That's been identified in a number of different ways. The way I see it personally, I think one of the ways that you can look at this is like in Romans 7, when Paul was saying, the things I'd really like to do, I can't do those. We can't do the things that our innermost being desires to do if the flesh keeps getting in the way. So we need to walk by the Spirit. There's conflict within us. This conflict, again, We can blame the world. We can blame Satan. We can blame everything outside of us. That's why we're doing bad things. You know, how many remember Geraldine? The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. You know, the devil didn't make me do a lot of the stupid, awful, sinful things I've done. I found a way to do that on my own. He didn't need to help me. If we could walk by the Spirit, if we could, by doing that, tame our tongues. Walk by the Spirit. How many of the things that we do would we stop doing if we're walking by the Spirit? How many of the things that we're not doing would we start doing if we walk by the Spirit? It's not the outer conflict in the world that's holding us back. We're free in Jesus to do the right thing. We're free because we can walk by the Spirit that dwells within us. There's no freedom, no matter how good we are, to do the right thing if we're not in the Spirit. We can imitate. In fact, Scripture even talks about how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We can imitate the fruits of the Spirit. We can pretend, but God knows our hearts. So if we're trying to do even a good thing in our own strength, that's a bad thing. We can walk around and look how good we are. Look how much I'm helping the world. Look how much I'm keeping from evil in my own strength. Well, that's empty. That's vain. Because this flesh thing is in conflict. So when I try to do the right thing in the flesh, I'm still in conflict with the Spirit. I'm still saying, Holy Spirit, I don't need you right now. Don't need your help. I got this one. We've got to be careful about that. Everything we do, in word and deed, in thought, in heart attitudes, is only enabled to be good through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I love, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Kind of goes with 16, doesn't it? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's kind of saying the same thing here. It's not a list of rules that's going to keep me to do the right thing. It's not a fear of the law or a fear of consequences. It's a relationship with the Spirit, and the Spirit saying, let me help you here. Let me do this. And then Paul goes into a couple of lists here that I think for most of us are relatively familiar, and I don't want to dwell on any one part of them. But each part is important. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, so we're walking by the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, sometimes they're not obvious to those people around us, but they are obvious if we start really doing self-contemplation. It's like, was that in the Spirit or in the flesh? Well, yeah. He throws out a couple of that, and these are the ones that I think most church people, religious people, are good at saying, yeah, these are the bad ones. Sexual immorality. We can come up with a list of sex sins. Those are all bad, and I don't do any of those, so I'm okay. Well, I don't usually do those, and I don't usually think about them, so I'm probably okay. Yeah, I mean, we can rationalize in our heads that we're not in this category. Jesus kind of has a higher standard for that, too. He pointed out that, you know, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you might as well have committed adultery. It's the same thing. He reads our hearts, or he reads our minds. He knows what's going on. So let's not even pretend that we can do the right thing in this area without Holy Spirit's intervention. Impurity and debauchery, that's a nice word that just means, you know, that they're doing all these bad things and enjoying it and saying it's a good thing. And if you don't think that's happening in the church, it's happening in the world all over. I think most of us would recognize, yeah, there's pornography and all kinds of problems on the internet. You can go and find every evil thing and people glorifying it and saying this is wonderful and it's all okay. But, you know, even among pastors, there's all kinds of studies that show that there's struggle in this area. And if we don't live and walk and be led by the Spirit, it's real easy to just go that other direction. So those are the bad ones that most of us can, you know, maybe even in our own hearts and minds, we can try to find a way to combat those and look like we're doing good on the outside. Then he brings up a couple of things. Idolatry and witchcraft, those are, you know, ultra-religious. You're either worshiping something that you shouldn't be worshiping, and sometimes that's yourself and your own strength, or humanity, or whatever else it is. Or witchcraft, you're worshiping and idolizing the forces of darkness. Neither one of those are good, by the way. Remember, these are in the list of obvious flesh problems. These aren't things that we want to desire. But then he gets into what he probably has been talking about the most here anyway, when back in verse 15 he talks about, if we bite and devour one another, watch out, or you're going to be consumed, destroyed by each other. And I think he's really talking to what's going on in a lot of churches and in a lot of lives and a lot of hearts. Hatred. You ever let that slip out of your tongue, that you hate something or someone? You ever have it in your heart and hold it back and not let it slip out of your tongue? Hatred, discord. Don't really hate them, but I don't get along with them. Discord, you know, sometimes when I'm playing the guitar, I can recognize that I've put my finger in the wrong place and there's discord. I put it sharp where there shouldn't have been one or something like that. It doesn't take much, right, Mort, to come up with discord. When we're trying to play a hymn that's got five flats and accidentals everywhere, is it pretty easy to have discord occasionally in there? And your mind and the body doesn't keep up. Discord. In discord in the body of Christ, does that ever happen? You know, you can find blogs on the internet, but we don't have to go that far usually. We could probably find that in Skycomish, okay, in Bering, that there's discord among people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But they don't get along with each other for whatever reason. They have a good excuse and they could probably enumerate it and come up with maybe even the dates of why it's okay, and they can rationalize and justify the discord. It's easy to do. People have wronged us. We've wronged others. It's easy for them to look at us and say, I've got an excuse. You're wicked. And our only response to that is, yes, thank you, Jesus, for loving me anyway. Now, can we find a way to work together and get along? Can we find a common ground of love for Jesus Christ in the body of Christ? Jealousy. Now, there's a righteous jealousy. But this isn't in that list of righteous jealousies. This isn't like, you know, Christ being jealous for us. This is us looking at somebody and thinking, hey, they got something I wanted. They got recognition when I did the work. Do we ever go there? I mean, jealousy is in this list of obvious flesh acts, works of the flesh. Fits of rage. If you've never experienced a fit of rage, you know, God bless you, and I hope that you never do. And I met Christ when I was 4 years old. I've been walking most of my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of the way. And yet I struggled with fits of rage as I'm progressively trying to be sanctified and learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. More often than I'd like to think about, those fits of rage have gotten the better of me. When we see that in somebody else, does it frighten us a little bit? You look like, you know, you're going to go off. I should be worried, right? Yeah, it kind of frightens us. Well, the reason it kind of frightens me a little is because I know what that feels like, and I feel for that person that's about to lose it because they didn't wake up this morning saying, boy, I'm hoping to find an opportunity to pitch a fit and be angry and lose control. That's not where we go when we get up in the morning. Selfish ambition. I'm going to succeed, and if it happens to hurt a few people, oh well, so sad. I worked for a gentleman that was a deacon at a church down in Newhall, California, when I was going to college. He owned two or three 7-Elevens, and I was working graveyard shift at one of those to put myself through college. And selfish ambition. He'd say one thing and do something else. The majority of his profits came from alcohol and tobacco and pornography. And he justified that somehow as a deacon in the church, saying it's, you know, making money for the Lord or whatever. But he wasn't doing that for the Lord. And I worked for him because I needed a job so that I could get my Christian education. Selfish ambition on my part too, before I start pointing fingers at him. How many of us have done things in our lives, compromised ourselves in ways that we justify because it's for the better good? Because it makes me look better and good. dissensions. I think there's a number of people in Christ's body that think that they have the gift of dissension. The gift of complaint. The gift of, I'm going to correct you. The gift of, you know, that things aren't working out very well, and I know why. It's always the leaders or someone else. When that happened in Genesis, when that happened in Numbers, God came down a few times and dealt with the dissenters. Dissension. Korah and his band, when they were trying to tell Moses and Aaron, you know, we've got God as much as you do. We don't need to listen to you. God came down and swallowed up his family. The 250 leaders of the community that he'd gotten to follow along with him in this dissension were consumed by fire. I'm so grateful that God doesn't look at us and say, yeah, I'm going to deal with you right now. He's patient. Because sometimes even if I don't say it out loud, I've got dissension in my heart. That's an obvious work of the flesh. When I was in high school, I was taking a math class from somebody that had his PhD in mathematics, and I felt like it was my duty, my job, to correct him anytime he made a mistake. And after four or five times of publicly doing that, he called me aside and said, would you like to get a transfer out of the class? I'll let you do that. He was also the principal of the school, too, so he kind of had a way to deal with things, and I chose to transfer out of the class. When I was in college, I went to get seconds from the cafeteria. Kathy's laughing already. Because it was my right to get them when I wanted them, because I was in a hurry and had to get somewhere else. I had a job to do that was in another town. I had to run and didn't have time to wait till everybody else had had firsts. And you know. And I felt like, you know, he needed to serve me because I was paying for it. And I got called into the dean's office, and he said, well, you know, we're going to talk to your parents about that. I said, they're not involved. I'm paying for my own education. I'm an adult. Deal with me. Well, this is a Christian college. They don't do things that way. He decided I needed a week off. And I thought, well, that's fine. I got a sister that lives over in Pasadena. I'll just go over there. He says, no, you're not going over there. You're going home to your mom and dad. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm an adult. He says, no, but if you want to come back here after a week, you're going to go home to your mom and dad. You're going to face the music. So he made a plane reservation for me, and I got my first plane ride. You know, I was 19 or something. I'd never ridden on a plane, so that's pretty cool. Took 16 hours to get from Burbank to SeaTac. That was a fun plane ride, let me tell you. We landed in San Francisco four times. Kept taking off, and it's like, oh, something's wrong. They're dumping fuel. You can see it coming out of the wings because they had to get down to the landing weight. So San Francisco's getting all this fuel coming down on them. Then we could land again, and we had to sit in the plane while they fixed it. Then they take off, and oops, another problem. So
I'd have taken another airline.
We got there eventually, you know, and safely and everything. It was all good, but I was probably the grumpiest guy on the plane because everybody else was getting free drinks and I didn't drink, so. Factions. And again, we look at the world around us and within us, and we recognize that there's factions. Sometimes I argue with myself. But in the body of Christ, how often do we use theology, doctrine, as a way to set up a new faction? Coming out of college, I applied for a few jobs up in Nevada City, California, Grass Valley area, to become a youth pastor. And two churches were interested in hiring me, and I asked one of the pastors, I said, what's the difference between these two bodies? Each body probably had about maybe 25, 35 members. And he says, well, we baptize face up and they baptize face down. Factions. How many different factions are there within the body of Christ? On Anderson Island, where we came from, there's three different churches that claim the name of Christ. Well, four, actually. And then there's some other groups that sort of claim Christ. And none of them can seem to get along. And even when they tried as leadership to work together, there would be groups that said, no, we can't work with them. Because remember 15 years ago when somebody from that group said, factions. When I was growing up as a child, I went to church a lot, okay? Sunday morning, Sunday night. Monday night was visitation. And you'd go to the church and you'd have a meal together, and then you'd go out and follow up on all the people that had visited and been to the church, or people that hadn't been to the church that we knew should have been. And we'd go out and do visitation, knocking on doors and whatever. Well, there was a Monday night where somebody at this dinner, before going out to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, somebody had gotten a larger portion than somebody else's daughter. And that created a faction. And there was a church split over that, where 15 families left the church and went and started another church. Now, God wants to multiply His church, but that's not how He likes to do it. We should be able to send people out with blessing and say, yes, go and serve. And we shouldn't be having our feelings up on our shoulders here all the time, worrying about, am I getting enough? Am I getting mine? Are my kids being treated right? She said something about my wife. You know, I watched these. We'd go to business meetings when I was growing up, and I thought that was normal in church business meetings, where people would get up and start shouting at each other. Because they all had a better idea and a better view. And this is in the body of Christ. We're not talking about all the crazy people out in the world that are so evil. We're talking about all the crazy people in the body of Christ that are so evil. And we haven't quite figured out that our hearts need to be led by the Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We do things in the name of Jesus Christ that are in the flesh. And we besmirch His name. When somebody straps on a bomb and walks into a community and says, you know, in the name of their God, they're going to blow people up, we don't understand that. And yet we go and do that with our attitudes and our hearts, with dissensions and factions and envy and jealousy and strife. And we find a way to blow up communities and blow up the body of Christ from having perfect love. If we could have that perfect love, we can cast out all fears. We don't need to worry about all of these problems that we think we need to live our life to correct and fix. Envy. And then he throws in drunkenness and orgies. Again, you know, we can get on our high horse about that as long as we're not drunk or overeating or having just, you know, desire fests where we go and celebrate whatever we can get. But yeah, I struggle with weight loss sometimes. I've weighed as much as 280 pounds. For me to go and tell somebody how much they can drink or eat or whatever, it's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Because in my own strength, I can make that weight go away. And then I can be real proud. And so, two acts of the flesh, and I'm thinking I'm pretty holy and special. But you know what? Unless Holy Spirit is guiding me and directing me in that weight loss, it's not truly weight loss. If I haven't changed my heart and changed my lifestyle and changed a lot of things within me, it's all going to come back. I've heard more than one pastor from the pulpit speak against drunkenness and orgies and sexual immorality and all of these things. Well, a pulpit as big as this, you can see their sides from both sides. And I'm not trying to just say, you know, large people are bad people. I'm just saying we all struggle with different things. Amen. And if we can look in the Scripture and say, well, at least I don't have that problem. See, I'm better than you. We're looking at Scripture wrongly. Because we all have that same problem. These are all in a category called works of the flesh. Acts of the flesh. And if we're doing these things, we're demonstrating that we haven't been walking by the Spirit. walking in his walk. And in case Paul left something out, you know, because you can go through and find lots of different lists that Paul makes about bad things. He throws in, and the like. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff like this. There's all kinds of ways. You know, you cannot make a list long enough of stuff we shouldn't be doing that are acts or works of the flesh, because there's always going to be one more creative way we can come up with and add to it. And you know, God's created us in his image, and we're like him, and he's a creator, and he can make something out of nothing. Well, we can do that too sometimes, can't we? A mountain out of a molehill, or we can come up with ways to be wicked that don't follow the list of rules that we said we wouldn't break. And we're still breaking God's heart. I warn you, as I did before, he's talked to them about this. When he first led them to Christ, when he started these churches, when he was able to be a missionary and bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus, he didn't just say, now you're saved, you've made a commitment, now we're through. He taught them. He taught them about these lists of things. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who have this as their lifestyle, those who do acts or works of the flesh as their identity, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't say that you're a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ, and have this be your lifestyle and your actions. Are we as believers going to fall into some of these things occasionally? Of course we are. But if this becomes our identity and our lifestyle, and this is all we ever do, don't claim Christ. Don't say that you are following him and that you're living by him and that you're loving him, because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if this is who you are. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he's got the acts or works of the flesh. That's plural. There's all kinds of things we can do wrong in the flesh. But the fruit is singular here. The fruit of the Spirit. And here you get a description of the character of Jesus Christ. If Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we're going to have his character. If we're walking by the Spirit, if we are choosing to follow the Spirit, acknowledging that we can't do this in our own strength, but we can do it through the strength of the Spirit, and we're going to pray, and he'll give us, and he'll empower us, enable us to do these things, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness or faith, gentleness, and self-control. We can try to imitate all of those things. We can claim that we're loving. We can say, yes, I've got joy because the Seahawks won. Well, okay, that's not joy. That's happiness, and it's a kind of a short-lived thing, apparently. But true joy in the midst of troubles and trials and problems. And I still got joy. I've got a peace that surpasses all kinds of understanding. I don't understand myself even why I'm at peace and why I'm feeling good. Because I'm looking around and this world's messed up. There's a kid that they thought was going to be a leader in a community, a tribal community, and he's apparently got everything going for him. But he takes a gun out and fires on his cousins and his friends. He might have looked like on the outside that he had everything together and he was at peace, but apparently wasn't. How many of us are just trying to hold it together and look good on the outside? Let's not do that. If we've got problems, let's acknowledge with a trusted brother or sister in Christ and go to them and say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Now, I don't have to go to anybody because Kathy comes to me usually and she says, you're struggling in this area. I love that. I don't always tell her I love that when she's saying it. But we need one another. Iron sharpening iron. If there's some rough edges, how are we going to get those filed off? Do we need to keep reminding one another that we're not walking by the Spirit, but we're doing the acts of the flesh? Sometimes it's obvious. It says here it's obvious. Sometimes it's obvious to our spouse. Sometimes it's obvious to other people in our world, in our lives. And sometimes we're so afraid to talk to somebody about it because what if they don't like us anymore? What if they get their feelings hurt? What if they get angry and won't talk to me anymore? And we put up with sin in one another's lives instead of loving one another, rebuking and correcting with Scripture, humbly, of course, recognizing that probably if I'm seeing that in somebody else, it's probably an area I struggle with too. And so when I go to somebody to rebuke and correct them, it's like, you know, I struggle with this. I want your help. If you see this in me, will you please tell me? And by the way, I saw it in you. And if we can do that in love and in a consistent relationship where they see it coming and don't feel blindsided, not the old bait and switch, hey, let's have a good, fun dinner, and oh, what we really called you here for was an intervention, and I've got six friends in the closet here. They're coming out now, and we're all going to attack you for the next hour. That's not how we demonstrate love to one another. Sometimes that's necessary. But you hopefully have gone through a few steps before you come to that. Well, all of this fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Paul says, against such things there is no law. These don't have to be against the law because these are a fulfillment of the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Back in chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live. Okay, we can't live in the flesh and live in Christ at the same time. They're contrary to one another. They're in conflict. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's recognizing here that some of us live by the Spirit, but we're not keeping in step with the Spirit. He's trying to lead us and guide us in one direction, and we're kind of veering off a bit. And I think, you know, if you just veer off a tiny little bit, the longer you go off in that direction, the farther apart you get. If you're following the wrong beacon when you're trying to figure out how to get to your destination, you're going to miss your destination. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's just another way of saying walk by the Spirit. And then he throws in kind of a warning here that may be an introduction to next week's. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. He knows that's a danger. Even when we think we're walking by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, we might start thinking, look what I did. See how much I've progressed? See how sanctified I am? And get conceited, and then we'll start, you know, like the smoker that just quit and wants to make sure everybody else understands how to do it right. Provoking and envying each other. Lord, I turn to you knowing that this is a mirror of my life in both directions. When I walk by your Spirit, Lord, it's so sweet, it's so beautiful, and I recognize that there's fruit there that I had nothing to do with. There's fruit there, Lord, that you have cultivated and caused to grow. But sometimes, Lord, I get in the way and I do these acts of the flesh. And sometimes is way more than sometimes, some days, God. Forgive me. Cause me to be a person that recognizes that in me there's no good thing, but in you I can do all things. Through Christ. Through the Spirit of Christ. Thank you for being my intercessor. Thank you for being my substitute, my redeemer. Amen.